Very good evening. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a relatively longer chapter that deals with this very important topic of marriage and singlehood. And it seems that somebody wrote to the Apostle Paul, or he heard concerning an issue in the Church of Corinth, or a question in the Church of Corinth, which he had to resolve. And now in this chapter, he is going to resolve these questions, and there will be several different aspects with regard to marriage and singlehood that he would address. And in this, you may summarize that the principle is really in knowing the will of God for you, that you must follow and obey the will of God for you, that those who are called to singlehood should not be envious of those who are married. At the same time, those who are married should not be envious of those who are called to be single. And which is why the memory verse today really will be about how we must submit and obey to what the Lord has ordained for us. But there are many important principles that Apostle Paul will emphasize and expound to us in this portion. And so we will look at this portion according to the development of thought that the Apostle Paul will bring out in this chapter. And we will not be able to go through every single verse in great detail because it's 40 verses long, but we will try to capture the main theme in each section. So from verses 1 to 7, Apostle Paul first gave various commandments and instructions with regard to marriage. And he will first answer the question, should we marry, should a person marry, or should a person not marry? And he will give us the principles. The reason behind whether you marry or not marry is very important. So it's not just simply marriage itself, but it is the motive. It is the intention behind marriage. If you get married for the wrong reason, or if you remain single for the wrong reason, then it will still be wrong. Right, so it's not just the fact of whether a person is married or not married, but what is the reason why you should get married, or what is the reason why you should remain single. There can be people today who may choose to remain single for selfish reasons. Right, there are some people who say, oh, if I get married, I cannot travel the world. If I get married, I am now financially more strained. Now I cannot work, or things like that. So there may be selfish reasons for people wanting to remain single. There may be selfish reasons for people to want to get married. Yeah, like, you know, there's such a thing called marriage of convenience. Of course, that's very terrible. Right? People get married to get citizenship. Okay? People get married to buy a flat. These are, of course, very untypical reasons for getting married. So the reasons for getting married must be right. And Apostle Paul first dealt with that in verses 1 to 2, answering the question of whether we should get married or not get married. And he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now here, the phrase not to touch a woman is a euphemism to describe physical intimacy. So he's saying that it's good for a man not to have that physical intimacy with regard to a woman. And here it is in the context of marriage. So he's using this to describe how it is good for a man to remain single. Right? So this is another way of putting it, to say that it is good for a man to remain single. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. To those who are not called to be single, then they should have their own wife, and let every man have her own husband. So to those who are not called to be single, then they should marry. So that is now the general principle that the Apostle Paul gave to us. And in verses 3 to 5, he will explain why. In verses 3 to 5, he will explain that because there are responsibilities within marriage. When people think of marriage, sometimes they do not remember or think upon the responsibilities that are expected of them. And so if you want to enter marriage, especially the worldly concept of marriage, they paint a very romantic picture, right? Like almost as if the moment a person says, okay, I will be your girlfriend, right? You ask the person, will you be my girlfriend? Then the girl says, yes, I'll be your girlfriend. Okay, the end. Happily ever after. But we know that that's not the end. Right? And or if a person gets married on the wedding day, happily ever after. That's not the end. That's just the beginning of a new phase of life, of a long journey in marriage. And there are responsibilities within marriage. And in verses 3 to 5, he explained that responsibility where you are to think upon the other person. Right? You have to think upon the needs of the other person, the welfare of the other person. And here is specifically even with regard to the physical intimacy. Right? Where between husband and wife, they have the responsibility to fulfill the physical intimacy with regard to one another. Now, earlier on, Apostle Paul has addressed fornication. If you recall, that is the last portion of chapter 6. And he reminded us and warned us against adultery and fornication. And that is because earlier on, there was also an issue or a case of those who have committed incest. In the case of a person who committed incest. And so the Apostle Paul had to deal with the principle of not committing adultery, right, to honor the Lord in our body. But we must not swing to the other extreme, where a person then concludes that any form of physical intimacy, that is a sexual relationship, is inherently sinful. In itself, God did not design physical intimacy as a sinful thing or a bad thing. When God gave man this physical intimacy, it is a delightful thing and is also for procreation. So it is not sinful. Therefore, husband and wife, they must not defraud or withhold that physical intimacy. You know, where sometimes in this relationship, either party may use it as a kind of like threat, right? They withhold it. It can be also a form of abuse to withhold physical intimacy. So Apostle Paul says, now that is this responsibility. Of course, physical intimacy is just only one responsibility out of the other many responsibilities that both husband and wife have. But the principle, the overarching principle here is you have to think of the needs, you have to think of the interests of the person that you are now married to, where you are both one flesh. And so the Apostle Paul therefore says, I would that all men, in verse 7, were even as I myself. So in all of this, you have to make the right choice. With regard to marriage, if the Lord has called you to be married, then you must be married. And if you are married, you must fulfill your responsibilities in marriage. But if you are not called to be married, then it is good to remain single. And Apostle Paul says, I would, my will, my desire. Right? And he says that I speak this by permission, not of commandment. So in other words, he's saying that he gives a concession. That what he has shared here is not what the Lord has commanded. Now this does not mean that it's unbiblical, because the Apostle Paul will explain that there's wisdom in remaining single. But what he says here is that the Lord did not give any explicit commandment or instructions with regard to whether a person should be married or not. It's really upon the Lord's will for each individual person. But his desire, and he will explain why later on, he says that all men were even as I myself. Now, Apostle Paul was single. So when he says all men were even as I myself, he's saying to remain single. But you must know that everyone has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So everyone has their calling, whether to remain single or to be married. And now, from verses 8 to 9, he will then address singlehood. So to those who are unmarried and those who are widows, that means they were once married, but their spouse have passed on. Here specifically widows, referring to the husbands have passed on. It is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. So here Apostle Paul again used this similar exhortation where he says it is good to remain single. And again later on he will explain the reasons why it is good to remain single. There are advantages to remain single. There's a proper place for remaining single, and to those who are not married, therefore they must be content in this time of singlehood. And the married must not despise those who remain unmarried. And those who are unmarried also must not despise their position of singlehood. And so later he will then explain. But if the Lord has not called you to singlehood, then you should get married and not to burn. Now the burn here in this context would describe how those who may not have that control, right? In verse 5, the last part, the Bible says that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And the word incontinency describes the lack of control, the lack of the ability to control your passions, your desire. So in other words, coupled with the gift of singlehood is also the gift where a person does not have that desire with regard to the physical intimacy for someone of the opposite gender. And so together with that gift of singlehood, so sometimes people ask, you know, how do I know whether I have the gift of singlehood? So together with the gift of singlehood will come the gift of that self-control with regard to that desire for physical intimacy. And so if a person does not have that gift, then he says, it is better to be married than to burn. So the burn here should be understood in light of verse 5. That describes that kind of passion or that desire for physical intimacy. Not that it's wrong in itself. It's just simply a question of whether you have the gift or not. And so, a person should not be envious. If he's called to be single, he should not be envious of those who have been called to be married. At the same time, those who are married, they must not despise those who have been called to be single. Because the Apostle Paul says it's good to be single. And the Lord can use many who are single to do the work of the Lord. Apostle Paul again explained later why. Because they will be free from various responsibilities and cares that comes with marriage. Right? So those who are single, you must be content where the Lord has placed you. Now in a sense, right, when the Apostle Paul talks about the gift of singlehood here, he's talking about the gift as a whole in general, right, where a person remains single for life. Sometimes we use this in a broader sense, in a looser sense, to say that when you're not married yet, you are called to be single. Okay, but that is different from saying that such a person has the gift of singlehood, where such a person knows that he's called to be single for life. Because when we talk about being called to be single and having the gift of singlehood, we are talking about being called to be single for life. Okay, so maybe at a phase of life, you're called to be single, not called to be married yet, but that's different from saying that you have the gift of singlehood for life. It's just simply at this moment, you know it's not the Lord's will for you to be married yet, but you still have a desire for marriage. Then you patiently wait upon the Lord's timing and patiently wait for the right person that the Lord sends for you. But for those who are called to be singlehood, that means to call unto singlehood, that means they are called to be single for life, where they know that the Lord has already given them this gift, then they can focus upon serving the Lord. You know, they must not be envious. They must not despise the calling that God has given to them, but trust that the Lord has His purpose for them. And so that's the general principle that the Apostle Paul gave. But now to those who are already married, from verse 10 to verse 16. So you may outline this chapter thus far in this way. Right? In verses 1 to 7, the Apostle Paul will begin. This is like an introduction, right, with regard to marriage and singlehood. Verses 8 and 9, specific now to the singles. Verses 10 to 16, specific now to those who are married. And so with regard to marriage, what then is our duty and responsibility? To the married, in verse 10 to 11, regarding marriage, and this is specific to Christian marriage. The Apostle Paul says, unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is clearly the Lord's command. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. In other words, for Christian marriage, they must never divorce. Now, under no circumstance should they be thinking upon divorce. in some countries today, and I believe that for Christians, this is an unbiblical concept. They practice this thing known as signing a kind of a prenuptial agreement before marriage. In Singapore, it's still not very common, even amongst unbelievers. But from time to time, you do hear, you know, some people are talking about this prenuptial agreement. And the reason why Christians should never enter into this kind of prenuptial agreement is because you are entering it on the assumption that you might get divorced. Right? That's the purpose of a prenuptial agreement, that in the event that there's a divorce, then how can we divide the properties, or what are some of the terms that we have set out, you know, how can we protect ourselves? Okay? So you are trying to protect yourself in the event that there is a divorce. But in the Christian, for the Christian, in Christian marriage, you should never even contemplate or entertain the idea or the possibility of divorce. And so that should never even be in your mind, even in the heat of argument. And even when there is a lot of emotions, when there's unhappiness, when the marriage feels very tense, right, or there's a lot of tension, Christian couples should never contemplate the idea of divorce. But now, what happens if you are not the one who initiates the divorce, or you do not want to divorce, but the other party wants to divorce and initiates the divorce? Then the Bible says, but and if she departs, then let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So if one party now wants to depart, then she must remain unmarried. Or she be reconciled with her husband. But in no circumstance should any party initiate divorce. So this is the principle first with regard to Christian marriage. Then now, and just by the way, you know, the reason why this word depart has the nuance of divorce, it is because this word depart means to remove from. It means to separate from. And in the culture in those days, the Roman culture, the idea of separating has the idea of divorcing. Right? It has the idea of formally divorcing a person. So this departing does not just mean to separate for a season. Okay, like maybe for travel or for work and things like that. That's not the principle here. Right? This is talking and addressing divorce. But if a person wants to separate and divorce, he's not implying that it is okay. Based on what he has instructed here, he's not saying that if you want to and it's okay to do so, but he's saying that if a person forces the way and refuses to obey and to submit to the Lord's command and wants to divorce, then remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that if a person has put away his wife, not because of adultery, then he must remain unmarried. Because the person who marries this person has also committed adultery. So that is now with regard to marriage, to remain with each other. So in other words, marriage is a lifelong commitment. You should not even think upon divorce. And so if you want to enter marriage, you must enter it with that seriousness and that understanding in mind. You cannot enter into it lightly, carelessly, flippantly. It's a very important decision. Now, of course, this is entering by faith, right? Because just because it's an important decision and we have to be careful about it, we also must not swing to the other extreme where we look for like a perfect person, right? We are ourselves are not perfect. And so sometimes we expect a person to be perfect, but we are also not perfect. We have to look for the person that the Lord has chosen and ordained for us. The right person. But it's a very serious, important decision, but trust in the Lord that when the Lord provides the right person and it's the Lord's will, then the Lord will bless. So it's still a matter of faith. But having said that, you must be serious, careful, not to enter into marriage lightly. Now from verse 12 to verse 16, how about if there is a mixed marriage? So Apostle Paul then addressed the issue with regard to mixed marriages. And all these are still within the broader section of those who are already married. Right? So verses 8 and 9, singlehood, verses 10 to 16 with regard to marriage, but two parts to those who are married. The responsibilities of those who are married in Christian marriage and now mixed marriage. Now the occasion here or the scenario here of this mixed marriage is not where the Apostle Paul approves an unequally yoked marriage. The scenario here is more likely that if both parties were unbelievers, and at one point in time, one party now receives the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes a believer, what should the believing party now do? So that's where you have a case of a mixed marriage. So, Apostle Paul is consistent. Right? And so we cannot understand this to mean that Apostle Paul is approving an unequally yoked marriage. So the scenario here would most likely be if both parties were unbelievers and then they got married, and now one party believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, what should that believing person do? And the instruction here in verses 12 and 13 is that the believing party should not put away the unbeliever. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, so if it's a man who has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to stay with him, he must not put her away. Similarly, if the woman has a husband that is an unbeliever and he is willing to stay with her, then she should not put him away. So either way, the believing party must not initiate or instigate divorce, put away the unbeliever. And the reason why is given in verse 14. Because the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So for the believer, there's a spiritual blessing in the home where the unbelieving party is spiritually blessed, is sanctified because of the believer in the home. How the unbeliever is blessed? Through the preaching of the gospel, through the testimony, through the answered prayers. I mean, when the believer in the home prays for the family, prays for the home, the Lord hears the prayers for the believer's sake, for the home. Right? Like, let's say if the believer prays for journey mercies for the whole family, then the Lord will hear the prayer for the believer's sake. And the Lord will also have a special grace that because of the testimony, because of the gospel that is preached, it will impact the unbeliever. So now in this unbelieving home, there is a light, there's a godly testimony, and there's a blessing. And that's why the believer should not put away the unbeliever. But what if, now from verse 15 to 16, what if the unbeliever departs? What if the unbeliever decides to abandon that marriage? Now, if that is the case, then the Bible says in verse 15, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, if the unbeliever forces a divorce, there is very little that the believer can do. Now, the believer should not in any way initiate or instigate or provoke a divorce. So, even though the believer may not initiate a divorce, you know, sometimes in divorces, the so-called innocent party, you know, who may not have initiated a divorce, may actually provoke the other person to force a divorce. Right? You can just be very unreasonable, right? You just make life very difficult. And then, yes, the other person is the one who says, okay, I cannot take anymore, let's divorce. Oh, you see, now you divorce me. But you were the one who instigated that. And so the principle here is not just simply that a person should not file for divorce, but the principle here is that the believer must bear forth a testimony and live a life in such a way where you would not force a person to divorce. But now, assuming that this person has been a godly testimony, right, has been patient, has been loving, has been kind, has been bearing forth a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the unbeliever still wants to divorce and still wants to depart, then the Bible says a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now the phrase under bondage in such cases, in light of the context, where the Bible says, but God has called us to peace. Right? When you understand the two together, this not under bondage does not only refer to she has or he has to let go of that marriage, but not under bondage also means that she is at liberty to remarry. He or she is at liberty to remarry. This is a topic that is sometimes debated, right, and there are differing views concerning this, but the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I agree with, understands that in the case of abandonment and divorce and adultery, if you should regard the person as good as dead. And in this case of abandonment, most likely, it's obvious, of course, not always the case, but most likely adultery would take place. Now, it is different in saying that the remarriage is permitted. So if the unbeliever forces divorce, the Apostle Paul says a brother or sister is not under bondage, that means he's free to remarry. But he says, but God has called us to peace. Right? Having that liberty to remarry does not mean that you should remarry at the first opportunity given to you. Right? Having the liberty to do so does not mean that you must exercise that liberty. Because the Apostle Paul says, but God has called us to peace. So, in other words, if the unbeliever forces a divorce, but the unbeliever has not committed adultery, and the unbeliever has not remarried, then the believer, even though he or she is not under bondage, should seek every means to reconcile. That is, I believe, what Apostle Paul is saying. Because if the believer remarries, even though he or she is at liberty to do so, the moment she remarries, she can never reconcile with the unbelieving spouse anymore, or former spouse anymore. So, in other words, she should still seek reconciliation. Right? She should spare no effort, she should make every attempt for reconciliation. And so there's a difference in saying that, is a person permitted to remarry? Yes, a person is permitted to remarry, but should she then just forget about the unbelieving spouse and then quickly seek to remarry? Right, that's the difference. So Apostle Paul is saying here that a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. She may be free to remarry, or he or she may be free to remarry, but God has called us to peace. But she should seek reconciliation as far as possible. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So if you persist, right, even though there's divorce, the person abandoned you, but you remain persistent, you still try to witness to this person, if there's opportunity, you still remain unmarried, then who knows that the Lord can still use you to save the unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife. Okay, so that is the principle over here. In the case of abandonment, what should you do? Now, from verse 17 to verse 24, there's a slight shift in focus, but it's still very closely related, because you'll notice from verse 17 to 24, the Apostle Paul will then talk about circumcision and uncircumcision, born men or free men. So you may ask, how is this relevant to this whole topic about marriage and singlehood? There's a broader principle here. And that is to be content wherever the Lord has called you. Contented in the role that you are fulfilling, contented in your lot in life. So whether you are of the circumcised or uncircumcision, that means whether you are born a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, and you must be content. Content with regard to your nationality, content with regard to your race, with your ethnicity. Content however the Lord has called you, wherever the Lord has placed you. It is ordained by God. So whether circumcised or uncircumcision, you should not be envious or covetous of someone else's position or someone else's identity or someone else's place. The Lord knows you the best, and where the Lord has placed you is the best place. So, you know, sometimes people think about migrating, right, to a different country. And, you know, I remember 2 years ago, after I visited Sydney, and there were some people who asked, oh, have you ever thought of migrating to Sydney? Right? Is it better to live in Australia or to be in Singapore? Is it better to bring up children in Australia or in Singapore? And so there are people who present arguments why it's better to bring up children in Australia, less stressful, right? The education system, the less pressurizing and all these kind of things. So these are things that people consider. And they say that, you know, what are the advantages then in being brought up in Singapore? And there are also advantages, at least in Singapore's educational system, right, in terms of the public schools, in terms of the culture, is actually a little bit more conservative than what you have in Australia. And so there were some who actually shared, you know, that the bullying cases in Australia is very, very serious. Racism is something that's very serious. In Singapore, you do not face such things. So therefore, in the end, where is better? Right? So there are people who weigh, okay, this is better, that is better. But really, it's about where the Lord calls you. There are some who may be called to Australia, then the Lord will take care, the Lord will provide, the Lord will grant you wisdom to go through those challenges and to overcome those temptations. But if for some the Lord called to Singapore, and this is the Lord's purpose, the Lord's place, then the Lord will also grant you grace to overcome this. Because there's no perfect place on earth. So there are many things to consider, but you need to be sensitive to the Lord's will. And this discussion was especially relevant because you know that Reverend Ling Kang was called to Australia. And he knew that it's the Lord's calling, so he went. Then there are many of all these other factors to think about. But he has to submit to the Lord's will. So the education system there have their own challenges, but then the Lord will direct and provide in the right way for him and his children. So then for those of us in Singapore, we cannot say, oh, you know, Australia or other countries, education is better. The Lord has placed us here. This is where the Lord wants us to be. So we submit to the Lord's purpose. That's the broader principle. Now, similarly, for those who are called to be servants and free men. Now, the word servant here is the word for slave. And so here, when the Apostle Paul talks about the slaves and the free men, he's not talking about employees like in our culture today. He's really talking about those kind of slaves in the Roman Empire where they are like properties. They have no legal rights of their own. They were those who were despised. What if they are called to the lowest position on earth? Then they have to know that this is the Lord's will for them. Then how about those who are called to be free? Then you use your liberty as unto the Lord. So whether free man or slave, the free man, you must still know you are a servant to the Lord. You are free and you are a servant to the Lord. Right? You are a slave unto the Lord. And a slave, you must know that you are free in the Lord. Right? Even though they may hold you bondage physically, but you are free in the Lord. And so in every lot in life, in every position in life, you submit to the Lord's purpose and calling. So this is not just about singlehood or marriage. This is also about what if you are in a marriage relationship where you have an abusive husband. Right? What if you are in a marriage relationship where you have an abusive wife? Okay? You should not seek to divorce. You should not seek to get out of that relationship, no matter how difficult it is. Because if this is the Lord's will for you, then the Lord knows best. So you cannot prevent it if the unbelieving person forces a divorce. But for a Christian, you should never initiate a divorce. Now here, even though the Bible does permit divorce on cases of fornication or adultery, but what if the person who has committed adultery is repentant? And that's why we would express this more precisely, that what the Bible permits divorce is unrepentant adultery. If a person is repentant, the biblical principle should be that we forgive. Like the person, the innocent party, forgives. Yes, in the case of unrepentant adultery, then divorce is permitted. But even if divorce is again permitted, should you not seek reconciliation as much and as far as possible? Of course, in the case of unrepentant adultery, I think practically what it would look like is that the person who commits adultery is now already living, right, with the person's mistress or someone else. Right? So abandonment would also have already taken place. Right? Then if there's nothing you can do to prevent or stop the adultery, divorce is committed. But again, it should always be the last resort. You should seek reconciliation as much and as far as possible. Because the principle is, you must trust the Lord has a purpose for every lot and every position in life. And this, of course, will also apply to those who are single at a particular phase in their life, and those who are married at a particular phase in their life. And this is where you must know where the Lord has called you and trust in the Lord's purpose and will for you. Now then, from verse 25 onwards, so from verse 25 all the way down to verse 40, right, this is now a bigger section where the Apostle Paul addresses those who are not married, right, those who are single. So even though earlier on he did in verses 8 and 9 say to those who are not married yet, it's good to remain. Right? Don't be covetous. Don't be impatient. Now he expands on this further. So from verse 25 to verse 40, those who are unmarried, do not be impatient, do not be discontented. Why? Even though he's not received any commandment from the Lord, right? So he's not saying that this is not inspired scripture. It's just simply that God did not, or the Lord Jesus Christ did not reveal to him directly, but what he writes here is still inspired scripture. And so he says, consider the present distress to those who are married. What will they have to think about? What do they have to worry about? In verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be, that means to remain single. Because in light of the present trouble and the present distress, don't seek to be married if you are single. Now, if a person is already married, he's not saying that you should divorce. That's why he says don't seek to be loose from a wife. But if you are not married yet, don't be impatient to seek for a wife. Why? Because of the trouble in the flesh. In verse 28, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. It is true that marriage takes hard work. Right? There are problems and struggles, adjustments that we will have to resolve in marriage. Now, of course, it's not saying that, you know, marriage is bad. Marriage in the Lord is very wonderful. It's ordained by God. But the reality is that we are living in this present world with the burdens, with the responsibilities in the world, and that includes the struggles within the home, within the marriage. I mean, it's just like, practically speaking, when you have a home. So the marriage, the struggles that you face may not involve even the marriage itself per se, but involves the home that you possess. Right? People want their own home, their own place. But with the home also comes the responsibilities, comes the maintenance, comes the housework, comes the cooking, all these things that takes up so much of your time. You know, if you are single, you only need to worry about one person's laundry. And in Singapore's context, if you are single and still living with your parents, then your parents either worry about your laundry or you worry about your parents' laundry. Either way. Okay? But if you are still under your parents' care, okay, then you have less things to worry about, practically speaking. And even if you move out on your own, if you are single, you only have this amount of things to take care of, to think about. But when you are married, yes, there are a lot more things to think about. You know, in the home, the things to maintain, the things to clean, how things break down so frequently. Like just after 2 years moving into our home, things have started to break down. The fan stopped working. One fan, the other fan, then this fan. Now 4 fans in my home have already started stopped working in 2 years. You know, then you have to call for people to come and service, all these kind of things. You know, these are the responsibilities, the cares, things that you have to think about. Right? Bills and all these things like that. So, now this is not to discourage those who are called to marry, to be married. That's why the Apostle Paul says, those who are married, Don't seek to be loose from your wife. You cannot say, I wish I was, you know, single again. You can just go out anytime for supper, you know, go and play football and all these things. You should not think about that. But if you are not married yet, you must know that there are these present distress in this life. I mean, in a time where there's persecution, you know, if you are single, you don't have to worry so much about your spouse, about your children. But if you are married and you are facing persecution, you are concerned for your spouse, your children. Whether it's you being the one persecuted, who will take care of my family? If your spouse is the one being persecuted, your heart also aches. So that's the present distress. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul also then says in verse 29 to 31, think upon the brevity of life. Right? Life is short. Now, when the Apostle Paul says life is short, it does not mean that the future is not important or that we should not plan for the future. But when the Apostle Paul says life is short and Christ is coming soon, we must not be attached to the things of the world. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 29, this the time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though that they had none. Now what it means here is not that ignore your wife. Right? You're married already, you pretend that you do not have a wife. Okay? But he's saying here that you must not be attached to the things of the world. You must not live for the things of the world. You see, there are some who can be married and they only enjoy their marriage in a very carnal and worldly way. Right? And or if they have a home, they have a family. But their home is still carnal, where the things that they think about, the plans they have for their family, is all in carnality. The children's education, upgrading of house, right? How to go for more holidays. Right? So that is where a person may be married and then they're thinking upon all these carnal things of the world. So what Apostle Paul is saying here is not that, oh, if you're married, forget that you have a wife. But think upon eternity. Christ is coming again very soon. And so if you're married, how can you serve the Lord together in your marriage? You know, there are some who, after they get married, they withdraw from service. Then does that fulfill the Lord's will in marriage? Right? Like before marriage, they are very fervent in service, they are very active in prayer meeting, they're active in fellowship groups. Then sometimes you already can see warning signs that when they get attached, they start withdrawing themselves. They start fellowshipping less. Right? They start serving less. And then after they get married, then they withdraw themselves from various areas of service. And then after they get children, even worse, now their children becomes their idol. Right? They used to come for sunset, but now no longer come for sunset because the children have to sleep. I'm very concerned about the children's sleep and all this. Now, I'm not saying that all these are not real struggles and challenges. I understand those struggles and challenges. Right? But how can the children that God has given to us become a hindrance to our service, to our walk with God, to our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, where after they have children, they have a family, they become so isolated. Then it's not fulfilling the Lord's purpose in marriage. And so the Apostle Paul is not saying, don't be married here. But he's simply describing an observation where many who are married already become so burdened with the cares of the world. And so his exhortation, his reminder here is, you consider the brevity of time. Don't live for the things of the world. They that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. In other words, time is very short. And don't just live for the moment. And don't just live for the present emotions. Don't just be so overwhelmed and consumed by it. But live for Christ. And that's why he summarizes it in verse 31. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Right? Those who use this world, don't abuse even this world that the Lord has given to us, because this world will soon pass away. In other words, you must not live for the things of this world. Another reason why it is advantageous to remain single, he says, is because of the cares that you have to carry in verses 32 2:35. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So here, consider the cares that you have to carry, whether you can still serve the Lord without distraction. The reality is, once you are married and you have children, there are things that you have to think about, there are things that you have to worry about, there are new responsibilities that you have to bear, and this can become a distraction. Right? Not that it's not a blessing. So again, it comes back to, what is the Lord's will for you? What is the Lord's calling for you? But still, even if it's Lord's calling, this is a challenge that you have to overcome. For me, this is a challenge that I have to overcome. After I am married and after I have children, there are more responsibilities to bear in taking care of the children. You know, actually the most time-consuming aspect of parenting is not really the preparing of meals or bringing the children to the playground. It's the disciplining part. Right? You will be surprised. I'm not sure whether you're surprised or not, but how long it takes for a child to say sorry. It sometimes can take like 1 hour for a child to say sorry. Right? If one child does something that's naughty and the child knows it, you have to discipline a child, you have the child say sorry, the child refuses to do so. It can take 1 hour just to get the child to finally say sorry. And during that 1 hour, there's a lot of crying, there's a lot of throwing of tantrum, you know, there's a lot of warning, and finally until the child says sorry. But by then you are so exhausted emotionally, physically, right? It's really a struggle. And that's the reality. Now if the Lord has called you to fulfill that, then yes, you have to undertake that by the grace of God. But Apostle Paul says you must realize that in marriage you have to care for these needs. Right? This can become a distraction to you. These are things that you have to think about. How it takes your time, it occupies your mind, it can drain your energy. Of course, if the Lord has called you, the Lord will grant grace. But if the Lord has not called you, then don't be envious and covetous, but remain single in the Lord. Now from verse 36 to 38, this is with regard to the father. Right? But if any man think that he behaveth himself unhumbly, that means inappropriately toward his virgin. Now the virgin, the daughter, the inappropriately does not mean any sinful thing. Right? But with regard to his responsibility. Right? So if the father now has a daughter, and she's a virgin, and if she passes the flower of her age, that means she is past marriageable age. Culturally, right? So she has passed marriageable age culturally, and me so require let him do what he will, he sinneth not, right? Let them marry. So that means culturally she is past the age of marriage. But then if the Lord sends someone and he is willing to marry her and she is willing to be married, then as the father he should not prevent them from getting married. Right, so he does not sin if he allows her, even though culturally has passed marriageable age, if he allows her to marry, he has not sinned. He's not irresponsible. Okay? But nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in heart, having no necessity, but having power over his will, and have so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. But if the woman is past marriageable age, but he wants to be responsible to take care of her, and that's here assuming no one that wants to marry her, and so he wants to keep that responsibility, then he also does well. And so this is with regard to the father's responsibility towards a virgin daughter. So that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better, because he has to fulfill now the responsibility in taking care of her. Okay? So here, Apostle Paul is not prescribing like a moral obligation on the part of the father. Right? Now, there is a moral obligation in the care of the daughter, but with regard to whether the daughter marries or not, the father, if he allows her to marry, that's good, but if he doesn't, then he said, Apostle Paul says, it is better. And now, with regard to widows, right, from verse 39 to 40, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So if a widow who was married and the husband has passed away, she's at liberty to marry in the Lord. But she's happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. But the Apostle Paul says, but if she has the gift after that death of her husband, then she would be happier because of the reasons that he has given earlier. Right? She does not have to think upon the cares, the distractions, the present distress, but she can focus now in serving the Lord. Okay? So this is the general advice for widows. So this, in this chapter, Apostle Paul dealt with different aspects with regard to marriage and singlehood. But the principle, really, the overarching principles that guide us is, if it's the Lord's will for you to be single, be content in your singlehood. If it's the Lord's will for you to be married, then be content in your marriage. You have to be content wherever the Lord has placed you in life. Yes, at different phases in life, the Lord will have different purpose for you. But if you know the Lord has placed you in a particular place, then trust the Lord and be content unto the Lord. And in every area, in any relationship, seek to please the Lord and seek to serve the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for marriage that Thou hast ordained, that wonderful union between a man and a woman that we know is ordained and designed by Thee, and when fulfilled in a manner that is in obedience and that is pure, it is most wonderful. And we know that today there are a lot of distorted views concerning marriage. And so may Thou help us to fulfill Thy word, even with regard to marriage, to know Thy purpose and to know Thy calling for us. And in whatever position, in whatever lot in life, may Thou help us to always be content and to submit unto Thee, knowing that where Thou hast placed us is always the best for us. So grant us Thy help and Thy understanding and Thy wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.